Well, good morning, Tara. We're going to be looking first at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. So if you have a Bible, find your way to Luke chapter 10. If you don't, simply put your hand up. Someone will bring you a Bible so that you can look on in that text today, Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. After we're done with that text and talking through that, we're going to spend the time, much like we did last week, we're taking pieces of the vision for Terra Nova that have developed over the years, but particularly in the last 2 years, and getting a sense of where God is, where we're heading to in the year ahead. So we're going to head into a text also like last week that is somewhat familiar. And whenever there's a hyper-familiar Bible text, a lot of times we can become people who have made our conclusions already. So we're going to head into the text. Last week was the Good Samaritan. This week is Mary and Martha. And for a lot of people who've spent time in church, it's a text that you've heard preached before, and you have made some conclusions about it, but I want to challenge and encourage, enter into these things freshly. There's a lot of depth to this passage in only 4 short verses, and I think it ties us so strongly from the 21st century to the first century, because the things that are addressed are two battlegrounds for us very commonly today. One, we find a current cultural battle to recognize that it's okay that people are different. See, we started down a road culturally that I'm sure was motivated by good thoughts of tolerance that has ended with a society that really has trouble discerning and acknowledging that things are different and what things are good or bad. We've become so broadly tolerant that we've lost some discernment in that, and this will push us to recognize differences in people. And it'll also call us to something that's hard to find in our world today. And that's a place of intentional quiet, of reflection, of a communion with God that happens among and beyond all the busyness. Because we can fill our world with data that travels around at light speed now. We can be so quieted just by the media that exists now that we would never find that quiet place of the soul that connects with our God. Recognizing that people are different, man, that's something that should come naturally to us. We see it all the time if we're close to anybody. We've had relationships where we notice this person's different than I am. They have different skills, different gifts. The things that make me impatient and lose my mind, this other person's fine with. Some of it's actually measurable. You can take tests and discover if you're a person who's an introvert or an extrovert. You can take tests and see if you're the kind of person who thrives in a high-change environment or who's resistant to a high-change environment. And other times, we just know it, these differences. Even among us in the church, we've used language to talk about the head, the heart, and the hands, that there are ways in which we're called to serve the Lord. And some people will find it's much more common for them. And I think there's a slide that will show a Venn diagram of this. To recognize one or maybe two of these spheres as being more prone to the way that they would serve and live out life. For those who recognize that headpiece is their strength, they're people who like to analyze and organize. They're people who find the glory of God in the midst of studying their Bible. As they're looking at theology and understanding that deeply, their soul celebrates God. As they organize things within the church, even, they find they're being well used in their giftedness. It's the spiritual gifts of teaching and administration that usually are served well with people who are that head-oriented person. For those who are the heart-oriented person, man, they don't want to study. They want to feel. They want to engage in the emotion of contacting people and recognizing their story and caring for them. People who are gifted by the Spirit in terms of pastoral gifts and mercy are usually people who would find a more comfortable home in that realm of the heart serving God. And there are those who are hand-based servants. They want to do. It's fine that people study. It's fine that you have hashtag emotions. But you actually have to get out there and do something to be valuable for the kingdom of God. People with gifts of service often find themselves more comfortably living in that zone of serving God with their hands. And it expresses a difference and a totality that we hit on last week in that story of the Good Samaritan. when Jesus asks the scribe how he interprets the law, the scribe reduces it down to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He essentially says, love God with all that you have and are, materially and immaterially. St. Augustine would say it this way, love God and do whatever you please. It sounds so scandalous at first. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. And so we have these different areas out of which we live and move and serve, but we really are meant to submit all of these to God. That's what this passage is going to nail home for us today, that there are really only two ways we can use and engage our gifts and our possessions and ourselves. One is to yield them all to the Lord. That the things we have, the things we do, the things we are, we say, Father, I want your plans to actually live through my life. I want my direction to be based on your promise, your foreknowledge. Jesus, I want the things that I do in my life, that I think, that I am, to be so connected to you that it would be like a head to a body, that your impulses would move me in how I move in my life. And then connecting to the Spirit of God in such a way that that power of God, that force that's with God's word at creation, that's over Mary as the body of our Lord is being formed in the womb, that's upon each one of us as we enter into new life in him, that we submit everything we have and are to him. Or, this is the other way we can use the things we have. We can use them for any other reason or motive. Those are the two categories we have, a life submitted to God or for any other reason or motive. And it may seem small or mundane. I just work to get through my hours to have some food and money to go home and share. Or it may be tragically and demonstratively sinful, but any other use besides submitting all we have and are to God is a profane use of our life. It essentially becomes a worldly life. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Read this, and then we'll talk through the word and continue on. I'm actually going to have to do this, too. These Bibles get smaller every year, it seems. So let's just do this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today, would you work in our hearts and our minds? We recognize we have filled ourselves with so many thoughts that oftentimes we lose a discernment on which are the most valuable and lasting and important. We recognize that our hearts have developed affections for so many things that at times we lose the one who has given all these things in our affection for you. So Lord, would you help us to hear today? Would you fill our minds and hearts anew with the glory of your Son? Would you help us to be men and women submissive to what your Spirit does, who takes from the things of Jesus and gives them to your people, that we may glorify him? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we walk into this scene, four short verses that are really loaded in terms of content. And I want to break it down in three ways for us. Kind of the roadmap for today would be, Who are these people? Who are Mary and Martha? What do they do? And how do we live a life in Christ? the first of who they are. Martha often gets a bad rap. Her life gets reduced down to she didn't choose the best thing, but there's a lot that could be said very positively from the scriptures about Martha. First, in this text, we recognize that she, in the head, heart, hands kind of spectrum, she's a hands person. She immediately wants things done when people show up at the house. She's cooking and serving and getting things ready to host people. I mean, I can remember my wife Diane and I thinking and saying at times, we need to have people over to our home about once a month so that this thing's actually clean. You know, it just people come in and you start to treat it differently. And some people just jump to that. Martha's that person. Serving is what you do when there are people there. She just is devoted hands that way. But that nature has also apparently made her a fairly successful woman. It's kind of rare and noted in the text. This is her house. A woman named Martha opened her home to him. It's not Lazarus' house, her brother. It's not called her father's house that she cares for. She apparently is a single woman who is a homeowner in the ancient Near East in the first century. She's done well for herself. She has taken a position that only a minority of women would have in that world. And it seems like there's some size to the house to be able to have Jesus and his key followers, the apostles, with him, and to be sitting in this house with all of them being taught. I mean, some of you can think, man, my apartment or house wouldn't be big enough to have Jesus and the 12 disciples unless we were playing like Rubik's Cube just to get from the kitchen to the bathroom to be able to like move through these people. But they're in a home that's big enough to do this that she owns. Her personality seems also to be sort of a take charge and address things personality. It's seen in the Gospel of John in chapter 11 when Lazarus, the brother, dies and Jesus goes up to this town called Bethany and Martha comes right out of the house to meet him as he's coming down the road. And she'll say to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then Jesus will, you know, walk her through belief in a resurrection at the end and how he is the power of that resurrection. And she'll say to him, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God. She'll essentially give the same statement of faith that Peter will when Jesus says in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am? And Jesus will say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response will be, well, blessed are you, Simon, because people don't lead you to that conclusion. My Father in heaven does. So as much as she is a devoted doer, as much as she is successful, she's a godly woman. She has a life that's seeking after Christ and has engaged in these deep things of what God has revealed. That's who she is. And she has a sister who's very different than she is. Mary is much more the feeler. People show up in Mary's house. She wants to sit down and listen and experience that person and hear what he's saying. At another scene in another gospel, she'll take perfume, which is particularly expensive, probably more testimony to the fact that they were successful, and she'll pour it on Jesus' feet and start wiping it with her hair. And all I can think is Martha thinking, oh man, there's drama queen's sister again. Yeah, it's shaking the hair all over the perfume, Mary. That's wonderful. That did a whole lot. She doesn't speak a lot. She doesn't have a lot of talking lines in the Gospels. She's experiencing and doing and doing her little performance pieces that you can suspect Martha probably didn't have a high value for because they're so different. Here she's pictured as just submissively sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, which stands in contrast to the passage that we were in last week just before this, when the scribe, the lawyer, comes to Jesus to test him and to try to justify himself. Mary also is a godly woman, sitting and listening, finding a place, sitting with Jesus' disciples, and no one is saying, yeah, you really don't belong here. Sitting at the feet of a rabbi is something that's for the guys. And understand, in this point in time, there would have been Pharisees who would have said exactly that, or worse. But Mary's there, demonstrating her commitment quietly. Two very different women in the same house, two very different people who have interacted and carried the weight of life together now. That's who they are. Here's what they do. It's no real surprise. Martha gets busy with an exercise of hospitality immediately. It's a cultural thing. If someone comes to your home, you offer hospitality, but it's also a spiritual thing. One of the gifts of the Spirit is hospitality. So it's not just the thing that I think for a godly woman like Martha is out of obligation. I think she's doing it out of, at first, a good heart. Understand that Jesus never says to her, "Martha, I need you to stop making preparations for people and come sit here and listen." Nor does Jesus say to her, "I need you to go prepare for everyone because no one else is thinking about this." She chooses this action in the midst of people showing up after she's invited them, she initiated this, to her house. But in this story, we find articulated the process of how someone who is doing something good for the Lord can end up in a very dark spot. This is a jewel in Scripture. This passage, these four verses, only occur in Luke's gospel. Now, for the most part, Matthew, Mark, and Luke share a whole lot of overlap in the things that they'll write. John is, he's off by himself. I mean, he's writing poetry in the midst of his thing. He's the one who colors clearly outside the lines. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke had probably had some common source. Maybe they were sayings of Jesus that were written down, notes from apostles that were kept, and they refer to these. But this one only Luke has. I think this is where Dr. Luke, the physician and historian, discovered something, that he spent time asking questions and somehow uncovered this one incident. And the Holy Spirit led him to preserve this in Scripture. And it captures for us the breakdown of Martha's spirituality and serving. It starts with distraction. There's a difference between doing something for the Lord that is rested in Him and devoted to Him and doing something even for the Lord that's just filled with distraction. You're doing it and finding that you're consumed with a sideways glance. It's no longer just about Him. She's noticing her sister. That lateral look of envy can take us to other places very quickly. I'm doing this for the Lord, but Lord, why does that person have this? I'm doing this for the Lord, but you know, they seem to have an easier or better task than I have. And that lateral look takes her from distraction into discontentment and further into bitterness. She'll ultimately go to Jesus and say, "Lord, don't you care about me? That my sister's left me to do this. Don't you care?" It's the same phrase that the disciples will use in a boat when it's sinking, the storm waves and winds are upon it, and Jesus is sleeping, and they go to wake him with this same accusation. "You don't really care for me. My circumstances are difficult, are bad, and you're not recognizing it." It's an accusation that shows the bitterness of her heart now. Jesus isn't taking care of the needs that I have too. I'm the one who's busy doing the stuff. I would like to sit at Jesus' feet, but nobody else ever helps with the dishes, so I can't do that. That's where Martha finds herself now in this bitterness. And she moves into full rebellion against the Lord, because very quickly, if we're not serving him, there's only one other person we very immediately want to serve. That's ourself. And she pushes Jesus out of the position of lordship and begins to tell him what should be done. "Lord, tell her to help me." These are sentences that don't go together right. "You're in charge. You're my authority. So now do this." It doesn't work. Try that at work sometime. Go in and tell your boss, "I need you to do this for me today." See how that one goes. Next time you get pulled over, say to the trooper, "I need to see your license." And see if that really works well for you. When the Lord is in charge and your heart is submissive to him, sentences like, "Lord, move these people here so they can do what I think they should do," that doesn't exist. But in this moment where she's become distracted, self-pitying, envious, and then bitter, she also has displayed for us what we do when we hit those moments. We want to control everything. We want it to go our way. I'm not immune from this. I've said to my kids multiple times that I'm trying to get them to do something and they won't. People of Earth, just listen and do what I say. I mean you no harm. And I kind of mean it, but I also recognize, man, if everyone did what I wanted, it would just be a different mess. It would just be my mess. I'd be more comfortable with it, but it'd still be a mess. And this is what Martha does. This is what Mary does. Mary's just sitting. Her heart's not anxious. She's just listening to Jesus. And Jesus steps in now and speaks to Martha, and he speaks with affection. Martha, Martha. He doesn't chide her. He doesn't correct her. He doesn't say, you really blew it. You disobeyed me. I wanted you to sit. He doesn't say that. He begins to compare certain things in their lives, but first, he's close to her heart. He addresses the real issue. See, the real issue isn't, I have to do the dishes and Mary gets to sit and listen. The real issue is the anxiety of her heart. Jesus displays that there's a question behind the question for most of us when we hit a point of accusing the Lord and being distant and envious. He says, your heart displays all this anxiety. You're unsettled. You want different things. There's not condemnation of her. There's a diagnosis. And in the midst of this diagnosis and showing affection, I think he points to the place we need to be. See, it's not as easy and neat as what we might like. We might like to say it should either be we serve or we sit. But Jesus has cut to matters of the heart. That one can actually serve with a heart towards Jesus or not. And one could sit with a heart towards Jesus or not. Brother Lawrence is a 17th century monk who his writings were preserved in a book called, I'm just utterly blanking on where I was right now. It's Experiencing God, but that's not it. Someone help me out. Someone yelled, The Practice of the Presence of God. Thank you. I'm getting old, people. The files are scattered. But he works in a kitchen, and he loves God, and eventually the people of the monastery say, this is the most deeply spiritual guy we have here. We want you to run the place. Would you please take on the headship of the monastery? And he says, oh, absolutely not, because it would just keep me from this great chance that I have to commune with God as I'm peeling potatoes and cooking. I mean, he has Martha's world, but he lives it out with Mary's heart. That's the good portion. And it's actually a play on a serving of food that Jesus lays out. That's her good portion that won't be taken away, this satisfaction that she has in me. Brother Lawrence will say this, we must not grow weary of doing little things for the love of God. Who looks on the great, not on the great size of our work, but on the great love of it? See, that's what life in Christ will point us to. How we can live with Martha's hands and Mary's heart. It's not the easy thing that we think we want of sitting or serving. Just give me one, and we'll constantly live in that pendular adjustment to it. Where the church will say in one generation, we need to be really organized. And we need to have programs down and theology down and structures down. And eventually we'll create pastors who look more like CEOs or politicians and legislators or accountants. Because then the church will just react and say, well, now we want poet preachers who will articulate for us the spiritual experience in life. And that's what we really want. There doesn't have to be all this order until like the sink is backed up with yerba mate leaves and no one has cleaned the espresso maker. Then you want the order people again. You just keep going from one to another. But when we find that we can live with him in both the small and the great, the one thing becomes clear. The one thing that Mary chose, to have her heart set upon Jesus. Jesus never says, Martha, stop serving. What he says is, your heart's anxious and not on me. I think Martha could have sat and satisfied Jesus if her heart was with him. I think she could have served and satisfied if the heart was with him. There's a complex mix in Scripture that calls us to engage in the life of the Spirit with God, and yet tells us he's working that. So you run into passages like, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works within you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. It's these moments where we find that the descriptions of life with God are tangible. Taste and see that the Lord is good, that we're led by his strong arm and hand, and yet he's an invisible reality that we place relationship and faith in. Balanced throughout the triune God, the Father, whose plans and promises guide us, the Son, who's represented as a person and always has those pieces of things that people do, as a king who rules over us, as a priest who sacrificed for us, as a prophet who teaches us, and the Spirit, who becomes that fulfillment of power. And that's a hard one. Father, people get easily. The Son and flesh, people get directly. Spirit, it's almost like electricity. You don't really know how it works, but you don't care. You're busy with your computer and all the things that it can do rather than concerned with electricity. The Spirit's like that. You can get easily caught in the Father's plans and the person of the Son, but if the Spirit's power is not working there, none of those things will be right. Jonathan Edwards, who probably is the greatest theological mind, if not greatest mind, that this soil ever produced, saw revivals come and go in the church and ultimately landed on five things that he said were evidence of the true Spirit's work when it was being done. And if we're going to live with that heart relationship to Jesus, that's what we're talking about, is a revival that constantly individually happens. First thing he'll say is Jesus is magnified. The Spirit takes from what's Jesus and gives it to us that we may glorify him. When the Spirit is at work, Jesus is made larger. That's what his ministry primarily does. Satan's interests are opposed. This is a spirit who convicts us of sin. There are only two kingdoms out there. One that's led in every way away from God and built only on our own self-satisfaction and passions, ultimately enhancing the work of the devil. Or a world that's being made more holy because of the recognition of sin. There's a greater regard for Scripture. There are a lot of books about the Holy Spirit. There's one that the Holy Spirit actually authored. And when the Spirit's work is there, he refers us to that book again and again, and our value for it increases. There's a greater concern for truth and sound doctrine in general. We begin to take pieces of Scripture and live them out in our times. So today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a day where the churches in this country recognize the anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision, and we recognize it's important for the church to say, the Bible celebrates life. This is God's glory. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. When he breathes into clay, that man becomes alive, a living soul. And it says that he begins that life with us, even in our mother's womb, as he knits us together. And so the church takes this love for God, a hatred for sin, an awareness of it in our own lives and culture, an understanding of Scripture, and can speak and say, yeah, we are pro-life. We're unashamed to be that, and we want that for people. And the last of the five, there's a greater love for God and one another. We go back to those places where the scribe rightfully said to Jesus, love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor as yourself. When the Spirit's truly moving, it's not just about excitement and activity. It's not just about cause. There becomes this love that pervades. I'm going to close out our time in Luke in prayer, and then we're going to jump into our time of what the church's ministries have been doing as we continue in that section on vision. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you will speak in these little preserved moments of four verses, and that in our life today, you are a living person who will speak to us about the pieces behind our questions, what drives our discontentment and doubt, and Lord, that you will call us to walk with you, to reason with you, to have intimate life with you. Lord, would you help us to live out this revival in the power of your Spirit and for Jesus' glory?
Amen.
So we're going to spend some time talking a little bit about where Tara has been. Last week, we talked about, if this was a newspaper, what would be the big headline? We need to hire somebody. There was a time 2 years ago, we were a church in the 200s with six elders. Now we're a church in the 400s with three elders. There is just so much work to do that we need to get busy with that. We need to figure out who this person is. And there was a challenge to give and to give in such a way that we can be meeting that need and hire someone. Now, I want us to avoid a temptation that could happen when we talk about vision at a church and some of the things that have happened historically and where we're going. This is not a celebration of us. This is a celebration of what God has done. And there's a clear distinction. I mean, I've been around with Terra Nova before there was a Terra Nova, when it was just my wife and I in our basement talking about what would it look like to do church differently that felt more like where we are. And I mean, I could go point by point of how God showed up and did different things. At no point would I ever say it was because I was so shrewd and wise or my wife was so wonderful. At no point would I say it was just because of the great people that we had at Terra or the great leaders we had at Terra. Because just like we've learned from the scripture, you can take gifted people with tons of talents disposed to serve, and if their heart isn't for the Lord and the Lord isn't in their heart, it's worthless. So don't hear us and just saying this is about us, and don't just celebrate that. Rather, find the place where you most naturally celebrate God in the midst of these things. Back to three, another Venn diagram. You'd almost think that the triune author of all life signed a lot of his work with that signature of balance of threes, wouldn't you? The church really exists in three ways. It exists as a corporation. There's this place of oversight where we make theological statements and standards, we have structure, people manage things. That the church actually has this, and it's important that we do. The church also, at the same time, is a community of people. We're described as a family, we shepherd one another, care for one another, you have all those one another's load in the New Testament. And the church is also a cause. We're called to something. We're called to personal holiness and to evangelize. We're called to be witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And this is the place where people who engage and are activists will more likely easily enter in. So wherever that is for you, when we hit those points, celebrate what God is doing in those things. Because our best efforts at organization, our best efforts at community, our best efforts in work at cause are simply reflections of the heart and work of God. Two things that are internal to the community at Terra Nova I want to talk about, small groups that we call tribes and women's ministry, and two things external to our life right here locally at Terra, and that would be church planting and God's heart for the nations. First, small groups. We call them tribes. We call them that. There's this old, ancient author who talks about Christians as defying all the social breakdowns and categories of their day. These guys aren't Jews. They're not Romans, they're not Greeks, they're not barbarians, they're like a third race or a new tribe. And he'll go close by saying, and this tribe of Christians is not extinct to this day. Thank God. And our small groups are tribes. That's what we call them. You've probably had small group ministries in your background in church before, if you have any church background. For us, we actually were small groups before we were a church gathered on Sundays. It was just what we believed, and what we've said from the beginning, we still say, the number one place of discipleship at Terra is not here on Sunday morning. It's those small groups. That's where you will know and be known, where you'll do life together. This is important. It's important that we gather, that we hear the word taught, but this is like the rock that gets chucked in the pond and makes a ripple. It's the ripple that carries the great distance. It's the ripple that gets seen. It's the ripple that you eventually feel if it crosses your path. The rock just gets those things started. The small groups are where these things will live out. Here's how we do that. Our tribes work out of an eternal, internal, and external perspective. Eternally, we gather to worship God and to hear from his word. And our small groups, our tribes, are clearly word-based. What we'll do that may be different than some of the small groups you've seen at other churches is our small groups, regardless of where they meet, will be going through the same text. So we're being built together as a community, even when we're separate from each other. You could go to someone who is in your tribe in Saratoga County or someone who's in another tribe in Albany County, and you'll be working through the same things that's shared, worship and word. Internally, we work on care for one another and community. if you are sick in the hospital, it's likely going to be people from your tribe who will be the ones visiting you, praying for you. If you move, it's likely going to be the people who are in your tribe who you have to buy pizza for as they pack up your things and put duct tape on your boxes and load them for you. It's where we have community. These are most likely going to be the people that you know more than other people. I mean, here, what do you really know? I mean, 45 minutes of looking at the back of someone's head, right? You know who has like a mole on their neck. But this is where you actually are engaged in people's lives. And then externally in mission, the tribes serve together. We want to do discipleship together. And that's not just growing together in monastic qualities of studying the Bible and taking care of each other. It's living missional qualities of our life together, that we reach out and serve together. That's really how we start to learn a lot about the body. Those are kind of the minimum standards, the baseline of what makes our small groups a small group here at Terra. But there's more. That's just a minimum standard. For some people, they want to meet more. So maybe they'll have a fifth Tuesday or Thursday of the month. And instead of just meeting two of them, they'll say, well, let's meet that one for worship or social time. Some people will say, we want actually smaller, more intense groups of discipleship. So three women or three men from a small group will get together and we'll meet more regularly. For some people, they'll be more socially prone and say, let's get together and do these activities an extra week over the summer. There's always constantly these pieces going on that, while our tribes have some baseline standards, they're very unique. It's not cookie cutter. There's a lot of freedom once we're able to do those basic things of worship and word, care and community, and mission. It's actually not unlike a church in that way. Churches usually have, in some language, the same purpose statements, but they look different, the way they worship, how they gather. Who are tribe leaders? At Terra, our tribe leaders are mature Christians. That's one thing I can tell you that we've been very careful to do, is to say we want to look for people that the Lord is already doing this kind of pastoral work through and recognize them. Terra is their home. They've made a commitment to Terra. If they're a tribe leader here, they're recognized as people who've bought into this is their community, not just a person's vision or a board anymore. This is their community. And as a result, we know that they agree with the beliefs and practices of Terra Nova. They're bought in people who are trusted leaders, who are spiritually mature, and honestly, who are making a lot of sacrifices to serve. They're prepping, they're often opening their homes, they're often doing a lot of visits, they're often buying into a lot of people that they're counseling with. If you're in a tribe at Terra, here's what I'm asking you to do. Take time regularly to pray for your tribe leaders. Because what I've learned and what we know is this: if you start to make your life intentional for serving Christ and his bride, the adversary notices that you're effective and you will become a person that the adversary lines up, zeroes in on, and attacks more frequently. So we need to be praying for these people. These are essentially pastors of micro churches in some ways. That's who the tribe leaders are. Where they meet? Well, it's all over the Capital District. One of our tribe leaders put together a map recently, and you'll be able to see from this that we're a community that meets on Sundays in two locations, but throughout the week, we're all over the Capital District. There are tribes in Saratoga County, Rensselaer County, Albany County, and Schenectady County. The way they're colored there represents people who coach different tribe leaders. So our tribe leaders, because they've bought in and are serving, man, we really buy in and serve them as well. They have resource and support from coaches, and they gather together as tribe leaders into those coaching groups. We've seen the force multiplier of these tribes working together. Actually, when Saratoga started as a location, we went to the tribes and said, this is a way that the Church of God manifests itself. Maybe we want to get these groups together and be able to start with a good number of people supporting it through this. So you can see we're all over. And yet, because we've had high standards for tribe leaders, and I'm unapologetic about that, I love you guys, and I want these things that are our primary place of discipleship to be really good, we've had a backlog at times. The average church has about 33% of their members in small groups. We have had between 75 and 103 in the last 2 years, percent. We actually at one point had more people in our small groups than were going to Terra Nova on Sunday. Go figure. I don't take it personally among those 3%, but that's just a good thing. So we at times have had a backlog of people wanting to get in, and we keep building into leaders. We build in the class for tribe leaders who are aspiring to that. We continue to build into existing tribe leaders. The myth is that there's no spaces. There are. We have spaces. The difficult reality of that is that they sometimes are limited based on what night you can meet or how near this place is for you. So while we always have spaces, man, we can't always get people in. So we ask for patience, and we ask for you to like keep trying and to be engaged in a tribe. And maybe that will mean adjusting your schedule a little bit. But the good news is there are spaces, and we want people to be continually involved. There's a growth that happens within our tribes. Everything we've ever done at Terra, and I think in life, ends up being more beta version 1.0, 2.0 if we allow ourselves to grow. Here's what that process looks like at Terra Nova. The change in tribes that we articulate and want to see happen in the next year. We want to move from an idea of perfection to process. What I mean by that is we're not living with an idealism about tribes that we say, man, unless it's exactly this way, it's a fail. Unless everyone transparently knows everybody from the first meeting on, and we're all quoting Bible verses, and we're all musicians worshiping, it's a fail. No, that's perfection. If you're looking for perfection, don't stop here. Just keep chasing Jesus. Don't stop at Terra Nova, because we're loaded with people, so it's going to have imperfection. But we want to allow a process that gives room for growth, that actually calls us intentionally to recognize a process of sanctification, of getting better and closer to Jesus. We want to move from task versus identity. Sometimes small group is seen by even Christians as something that we do. It's on a calendar and we have to go do this thing, versus saying, I'm part of the body of Christ. I work in codependence and interdependence, with the rest of the body of Christ. And it's not just something I do, it's who I am. I've had people at Terra in the last year tell me that they turned down promotions in their work that they thought was the big thing in their lives because they wanted to stay at Terra and serve the city that they're in. That's a person who has understood identity in Christ versus task that we're doing. We want to move from individualism to interdependence. It's not just a consumer commodity. I go to my small group to get what I need. It becomes a body, a family, a temple, all the things that are said about the church on a micro level. And not only at your tribe, but in other tribes in your county, that we cluster together to be able to serve. And maybe that makes for a more consistent and deeper service within our cities. We move from it being a club to an eclectic community. What we mean by that is it's easy for us to gather with people we like or people who like the same things, affinity connections. That's a club. When we become an eclectic community, we use that word ecclesia, the word the Bible uses for the church, and we look and say, there are people that I'm with, it makes no sense. We have nothing in common. They're not the same person. Every opinion thing we could have, they're different on. They root for the Red Sox. They do these things that would just be considered horrible in certain contexts. And yet, we're together because of Jesus. Centered on him, we become this eclectic community. We want to become leader-focused and move from leader-focused to a nation of priests. It can happen at church. It can happen at small groups, where you can say the pastor does everything at a church. The small group leader does everything in a small group. And the Bible describes us in Peter as a nation of priests, where everyone is accessing the Lord and has this ability to serve, which means we're all stepping up differently, people. It's no longer just, I'm glad our small group leader is doing this. No, we're the people who are engaged in owning our small groups like someone owned a church. We want to move from closed monastery, from the things that we're just doing to serve each other and grow in Christ, to a gospel that's seen in community. The Gospel of John, it says, love one another. This is how people will know you're my disciples, which means that people are actually seeing the way that we love one another. We're not loving each other behind closed doors. That doesn't tell anybody anything about Christianity. But when we bring our Christianity into the community and begin to intentionally serve in Jesus' name, it makes a difference. And that moves us to the last one logically then. We don't just want proclamation or demonstration. We don't just want to have words or service. We don't just want to have good theology or social action. We want both and. We want to be men and women who are moved by the person and truth of our Lord to put into action those things we believe, to live as ambassadors, living by the rules of a kingdom that isn't fully revealed yet, but is here. Missionally, there are so many good instances that our tribes could celebrate of the opportunities we've been given and how we followed through in what the Lord's given to us in the last couple of years. It's just a running list. It has meant that we've served as flood disaster relief in neighborhoods. People from tribes actually engaged in that. We've served local city missions throughout the Capital District. We've served the racetrack chaplaincy, which primarily serves migrant workers at the racetrack community. We've had people caroling at nursing facilities. That's not for me, but for some people, singing is actually a gift. Caroling in neighborhoods. Women of tribes have gathered and delivered Christmas gifts to all the shelters, Christian or secular, in downtown Troy, Schenectady, Albany, and Saratoga. We've provided meals for sick neighbors. People have gotten together and written out prayer cards for families of tribe members and then delivered these and prayed with the people. I mean, we're seeing God move us out from just being little seminaries to a place where we're serving. And some of that service gets very particular because we're just different. And part of that servant heart and growth means we're growing together on some of those differences, and that leads into Poema, our women's ministry. I recently found a document from 2006 where Diane had written down some of the initial pieces for Poema, and it's just a tribute to the Lord to see how that's growing. Here's what she said. We see each woman becoming God's masterpiece by growing in her spiritual journey as she abides in Christ, discovers and embraces her divine design in Christ, and enjoys life loving and serving Him as sisters. Poema exists to educate women in the scriptures, to encourage women in their daily lives, to engage women in meaningful community, and to enlist women in ministry. Poema provides teaching, fellowship, and ministry opportunities that are uniquely designed for women on their journeys to becoming the masterpieces that God has called them to be. See, these are scriptural truths that boys and girls are different. I know federal judges might disagree with me on this, but I still believe boys and girls are different. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. It's bringing together women who have a unique calling and way of dealing with things as women to be able to serve together and grow together. It's fulfilling the law of Christ, but in a way that women would do with each other. And there are Bible studies, there are book studies, worship nights, prayer times. There's a social coming up, a worship time on January 25th, right? That would be worship band fully led by women and the women worshiping together. The way that that's been structured has changed, like everything has changed at Terra in the last 2 years. Diane is serving as women's ministry director, and she works with Nicole Gordon and Leah Williams. Nicole serves primarily as the Poema contact person here at the Troy site, and Leah primarily at the Saratoga site, though they all work together to help develop the gatherings that are there. We've heard loud and clear, the women at Terra want defined and robust ministry together. We want that to happen, and Poema is a focus on that happening. External to Terra, there are pieces of growth as well. All of these pieces, whether internal or external, need communication. We recognize that that's an area that God's really calling us to count on, that we have to grow in this area. Understand, it's hard. Church planting in some ways is likened to, by metaphors, like a man with a vision. He just walks out and thinks it should be this way. Then it becomes a pioneer tribe who are heading somewhere. And slowly, as it gets traction, it becomes a town and then a city. And we move from something that was very free once and has lived primarily with an oral tradition of this is just how we do it, to a time where we have to develop structures and communication plans that have all these things at two locations done differently. And please pray for us. We're working on that. Now, externally to Terra, as we wrap up here, we're called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Terra's always been involved in church planting. The starting of churches, it should be something that we understand has to exist. Every church you've ever been in started at some point, but people don't really know what church planting is. I once worked for a denomination and had a business card where my title had church planting in it. I gave it to a friend, and he was just looking quizzically. And I said, you have no idea what I do, do you? He said, I'm not sure. I said, what do you think I do? He said, landscaping for churches? Okay, so church planting does not mean landscaping for churches. It means that we're helping to gather men and women in places throughout, originally for us in the Northeast, to start churches. We're in the most unchurched region of the country. 1% of this county is evangelical. What we want to do is continue to identify and surface key leaders to help support and train them and plant them and network them together so that someday, maybe within our lifetime, the idea of the Northeast being devoid of Christianity or anti-Christian would change, and that the Northeast could actually be, God could accomplish this, the new Bible Belt of the United States. That someday people could say, oh, you're from New England? You guys are all about Jesus, aren't you, right? That's what you guys are known for, is how much you love Jesus, and you guys always talk about the Bible. I personally am investing my life towards that we would not be these people who look back and say, oh, remember the first and second great awakenings? Those were awesome. No. Let's wait for God to do something even more glorious than the previous glory that's there. Tara serves with a group called Acts 29. If you're bored some night, you can look at that online and see what that church planting ministry is about. It's a group that works multi-denominations together to serve and plant churches. We actually serve as the flagship church for this in the Northeast. So we've had gatherings in this place when it's not Sunday, and we've probably had 250 pastors throughout the Northeast who are gathering to be challenged about church planting. We've identified and supported guys like Marc Bilon. Remember the guy with the French accent who's up here talking like Pepe Le Pew? He's one of the guys that we support in Quebec. Over in Rochester, Kevin Maloney, and in Western New York, Derek Lewandowski, we've supported these guys. It connects us with hundreds of church planters, including a guy who preached here this summer, Justin Valiquette. Justin is church planting over in Salerno, Italy. And Justin calls us to remember that God's heart is for the nations. It's a heart that says God so loved the world, not God so loved one group of political borders and boundaries. When we look to plant and support in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, we can't neglect the uttermost parts of the earth because our Savior didn't. Justin's preaching here and his sharing of vision had an impact on Tara. We had multiple people say, we want to go and serve. We've talked to Justin since. Details will come out soon that we're trying to figure out with him how many people is a blessing and how many is just a burden. But we're probably looking at trying to send about a dozen people over. Sending means you're going to have to raise some support for yourself. And to serve Italy in this way, he said they love the English language for their kids. And if we had people who'd be willing to teach Italian kids the English language through the Bible, you would have no shortage of kids. They would just bring their kids and say, fine, teach them English language through the Bible. Tell them about Jesus. We're okay as long as they're learning English. So we want to be able to do that and get people over there. We've had a response when just fairly recently I said, hey, any of you who are looking at committing your life to missions, reach out. Man, 10 or a dozen people reached out from Tara. We want desperately to be engaged in this. I want this to be a church that in another 5 years, people will know the men and women we've sent out from here. We want them to start to gather this year. God has done so much to change this church, and it's good. And I don't want people just to feel burdened by all the work that's left undone, but I want you to pause and be encouraged, thanking God for what he's done from the vision of this place, from broken people like us, and also begin to exercise your faith in trusting him. What does it look like that he's going to do more through this church for this community and to the world? Band's going to come up, and we're going to celebrate communion. Charles Spurgeon, who was a 19th century English preacher, wrote a catechism instructing people about the faith, and it would just be questions and answers. Regarding communion, he asked this question: what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? His answer was, it's required of them who would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves. We want to have a very serious moment where we can say before we take the matzah and dip it in the wine or the juice, we want to examine ourselves. Do we see the Lord as he is? Are we the people who are still trying to tell him, Lord, you need to be doing this? Or do we say, Lord, I'm a broken sinner in need of a perfect Savior, and you've accomplished that in your obedience to the Father? Are we people who recognize the Lord's body, that is the church, and are in right relationship with the other people in our church? Are we feeding upon him in faith? Are we living life with him, walking with him, abiding in him? And do we have repentance that we need to make as we come forward, leaving those sins with Jesus and walking out of here in a new obedience? We'll have two songs, plenty of time for us to be able to reflect and worship through communion. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for all that you provide, the opportunities, the gifts, the ministries. Lord, would you please help Terra Nova to be a church that never neglects the one who builds all these things on himself. No other foundation can be laid than Jesus. Would you help us to have a heart for you who provides and not just be lost in the busyness? Would you help us to be able to live well with each other, God, that our love would be a blessing to one another and evidence of your people being drawn together by your Spirit here? Please receive our worship in this time of communion now. In Jesus' name, amen.